So good morning, Family Church Watleyville. Well done for getting here in this blustery, terrible weather. Oh, horrendous, isn't it? But anyway, hey, this is Britain and this is winter. And we are here, so praise God. Amen. I want to pick up this week on something that Sandy just inspired me last week with through her message. And she started touching on talking about motivation and faith. And how that we've been called to run the race, that there's a race set before us. And it really just inspired me. I think this is what I really need to speak into today, that I think God wants us to just to dig in a little bit today. And I want to look at that fact that we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, that we are children of God. We're not orphans. I want to look at our motivation. I want to look at the fact that God has a good plan for your life. He's got a plan for your life. For you as an individual, each and every one of us, there's a plan for your life. And so, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we've just edited a few of the words out of there because I want to just focus on this portion of it. And it says that, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Tammy, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us run with endurance. You know, there is a place for you in the race of life. There's a place for you that is specifically for you. There is a world out there that only you can influence and reach. With your personality and your connections and where God has born you, there is a place for you to take in life. Now, your life absolutely counts when you consider this. Your life is yours. You have free choice. God has given you a sovereign will. He never overrides it. You choose. Why is there so much evil in the world? Because people exercise their sovereign will for selfish gain and hurt others in the process, yeah? God will never override your will any more than he will anybody else's. But you're not an island. You're not an island. And if you and I are to go out into all our world, like that Great Commission, and be those witnesses in our place of influence, then how we live our lives matters. It matters bigly, as somebody says. How we live our lives matters a lot. And so I just want to look this morning, I just want to tap into the idea that Sandy raised last week about motivation. That motivation is key to running our race well. You see, getting a good start in any race is incredibly important. The athletes, they train to get that start. But finishing well, there's no good starting well if you don't finish well. And the Bible says we are to run with endurance the race. We need to finish well. We want to finish strong. We are going to finish. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. We are going to finish strong, church. And so we want to make sure that we have what we need. We have the correct fuel to keep us going so that we're going to finish well. And that old saying that I know Sandy and I always repeat it, we do what we do, all of us, we do what we do because we are who we are. It's who we are. The things that we value motivate us. It's your motivation. It's what you value on the inside. That is going to determine who you are. And which will determine how you behave, because that's what you put value to. That's what your motivation is. That's your agenda. My agenda. I might be doing this, but if I've got a wrong agenda, it's for something else. And that's what's motivating me. That's where my goal is all the time. But you think I'm coming this way if I was being deceivious. Devious, rather. Probably a more correct word, huh? Deceivious? Deceivious? Anyway, Mount Deceivious, okay? Whatever. I don't know. Sounds good, right? Woo! There we go. Okay, cool. D-E-V, righto. So, what we value. So, just like apple trees produce apples, they don't have to get constipated trying to produce apples. They just produce apples because they're apple trees, right? And that's like us. So, we, in order to run and finish our race well, we need the right motivation to fuel us, and we need our focus, to keep our focus on Jesus. Fuel and focus, so we know where we're going to, but we need to be constantly refueled, because Sorry, we keep saying this one as well. This must be just the year we've had. But in this world, you will have tribulation. Sorry, guys, but it's a reality. And Jesus said so, right? And the thing with tribulation is that, like, you know, yeah, some things are easier. You get through them in a weekend. You get through them in a day or whatever. But some take longer. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. And the point of all tribulation that the enemy would bring against you would be to wear you down, to break your resolve, cause you to give up the fight, to lose your determination. We need that motivation. We need motivation as much as we need determination, because the motivation will fuel our determination. If you're not motivated, you won't have anything to be determined about. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you lose your motivation, even corporates, big corporate companies, they bring in motivational speakers to motivate the people to do work, because they don't have to whip them as hard, because the people are motivated from the inside. And we need to be motivated to refuel our determination. We absolutely need determination. We need to be steadfast. Paul said, my determined aim is this, that I might know Christ, that I might know. I was determined. But it has to be from a motivation. There has to be the right motivation. Does this make sense so far? With me? Cool. So I want to start by looking at our motivation and our identity. In John 14, 15 to 18, Jesus speaks as follows to his disciples. And he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's pretty direct, isn't it? If you love me, follow my word. You know, the psalmist said, my soul follows closely behind you, Lord. My soul follows closely after God. If you love me, keep my word. Be a doer of my word. If you love me, be a doer of my word. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another one, as in the sense that another one like me, not a different one. He'll give you a second helper, a different helper. No, another helper. So another like Jesus. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He's also called the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of the Father, whom the world can't see, can't receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world doesn't recognize the Spirit of God. But you know him. But you, children of God, you know him. For he dwells with you, and he is in you. And then he says this, verse 18, I won't leave you orphans, I will come to you. God is with you. And in order to get our motivation right, in order to get set on the inside correctly, we need to develop this identity. We need to develop it, because the Christian life is a pilgrimage, it's a journey. It's a journey of coming from a place where we were separated from God and didn't know God, to coming to a place where we are growing in our identity as new creation children, sons and daughters of God. And we grow in this knowledge. We grow in it. Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24 puts it this way. It says that notice that it's for you and I to do, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Next verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Next one. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Can you see here that there is a journey, there's a progression, that there is stuff for us to do. And this new creation, new covenant that Jesus has brought us into is one of journeying with God. It's about growing in our relationship with him and growing in our identity. And this is part of growing in your identity, that you put off the old way of thinking and you put on the new way of thinking, which is created in all true righteousness and holiness. Now, you know, when we get saved, our spirit man, we are a three-part being. Spirit, man is a spirit. He has a soul. We have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And we live in a body. Now, the old body, the Bible says, my outward man, the body is dying, is decaying. But my inward man is being renewed day by day. Yeah, my inward man, my spirit. So the spirit's okay, but my soul has to be renewed. It's a progressive work. And is created in true righteousness and holiness, my spirit. And we grow in this knowledge. And you see, God has done everything for us at the very outset. But we have to grow in the knowledge of these things in order to live in the fullness and the benefit of them. So it's this journey recognizing that God is in us, God is with us, God is leading us, God is influencing us. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, inokeos us. He indwells us and influences us for good. It's this recognition, there's a growing recognition as we journey with God, learning how to be led by Him, how to allow Him to change the direction and course of our lives, helping us to find our place in His body, like in the church here. And this church, where we find our place in the larger context of church as well, within family church, in the larger context of assemblies of God, whatever the case is, but we are continually finding our place in the body because we are just a small expression of the body, aren't we? The body of Jesus Christ is millions and millions of brothers and sisters. We are not alone. You know, I know that when we go into the workplace, you might feel isolated and alone. Hallelujah, I forgot to press start, so I've still got 35 minutes. You'll have to stop me. So, you know, you might feel alone. And also being small in number-ish, but look at this. Isn't it good? Even in weather like this, huh? You're not alone. We are part of something far bigger. And so God has called us into relationship. God has adopted us into His family. God has given us an inheritance with all the saints. God has. But in order to have this relationship, it requires effort from us because every relationship requires effort. If you don't put something into it, you don't get something out. And He tells us in Ephesians that you, me, I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I need to put off the old. You need to put on the new. There's effort. There's what God has done and there's what we must do. You know, Jesus said, narrow is the gate that enters into life. Narrow is the gate. And there's few that find it. And difficult is the way that leads to life. So we have found that gate. We have come in that gate that is Jesus, right? But we're not supposed to hang around the gate now that we're inside. We're supposed to journey with Him. You know, if we just get saved and come inside the door and sit inside the door and wait to chat with everybody else as they come in, we're going to be living our lives going on the smell of an oil rag. Do you know what they say? Like when your fuel tank's empty, I've just got enough of the smell of an oil rag to keep me going. We've got to be continuously growing in our knowledge of God, in our understanding, in our awareness of it. It's so important, what we are aware of. Pastor Andy often talks about this. He uses this phrase, the actuality, coming to knowledge of the actuality of God, that God is actually here. He's actually, yeah, He is here, but is it my awareness? Because if I'm not aware of it, although God is doing good for me and He's protecting me, I'm not benefiting all that I could or all that I should. And as long as I'm not growing in that knowledge of God, I'm staying that separation from God. I'm loved perfectly by Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. He's taken you out of your sin. He's lifted you up with that miry clay. He's washed you. He's made you His child. He hasn't just accepted you. He's even said, I'm going to be a father to you and you're going to be my child. He loves you perfectly. There's no greater expression of love than to take a child and make it your own. To be a father, a perfect father to that child, right? But we've got to grow in that knowledge. Otherwise, there's always going to be, in my mind, this separation, this almost a sense of abandonment. Like Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans. And we can have this orphan mindset, this abandoned mindset, this alone mindset. When the reality is that God is with us all the time. He is totally 100% for us. I remember a number of years back, we were at another church. And we were on the setup team, and we got in there a little late, I think. Or we weren't on setup team that day. I don't remember what it was. But we bumped into one of the guys that was on setup, and we were going up the stairs, and he was coming down, and we said, hey, good morning, how are you? Good. And he was like really grumpy, and he said, I've been working for the Lord for 3 hours already this morning. And we like turned and double taken and laughed like, oh, you know, you're kidding, right? You've been working for the Lord for 3 hours this morning. What are you? But he was serious. He was like, and I was quite surprised. And I thought, wow, I thought you were a son in the house. But you're an orphan, man. I didn't say it. And I'm sorry to be judgmental. I'm not saying that he was morally inferior, but I'm saying that by the fruit of our lips, we give ourselves away, right? And he was saying that I've been working for the Lord for all this time this morning. But I thought you were a son in the house. A son in the house, you do what is needed. We build, we take care of. If there's paper on the floor, I bend and pick it up. I don't come and say, oh, sorry, I'm not on pickup duty today. It's your turn. Hey, we sons and daughters in the house. That's our house. Amen. So, anyway, but it is what it is. You know, well, maybe I was just having a bad day, but I just thought it was a really good, for me, it was quite surprising, but exceptional. If we look at Luke 15, 25 to 31, I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's quite a big portion of scripture, but the story of the prodigal son. And we know the story of the prodigal. He gets his inheritance from his father. He says, I can't wait for you to die. I just want my money now. I'm getting out of here. And he goes and he takes his money and he spends it all off and on wild living, and he blows all his money. Eventually he comes to his senses. That's the prodigal. He comes to his senses and he comes back to the father's house. So the father now is ecstatic, right? Because the father's been waiting for him. And this is like a depiction of God with us when we go astray, right? That we go in crazy, but he's waiting for us. He's waiting with arms open wide. And so the father welcomes him back. He calls his servants. He puts a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, dresses him in a clean robe. And they start having this huge feast because his son who was dead is now alive again. But the pickup point I want to pick up on is about the older brother. And it's the text tells us that the older brother was out in the field and he hears the sound of music and dancing, and he calls to find out what's going, and he finds out, your brother's come back, and now your father's killed the fatted calf and they're having a feast for him. And the brother was mad. Verse 25, 28, the brother was angry and wouldn't go in and join in the party, join in the celebration. And the father comes out and pleads with him. And in verse 29, he answers and says to his father, lo, listen, New King James, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may go and make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But the son of mine was lost and now is found. When the prodigal returned, the brother has no pleasure in his restoration. He is just fault-finding. All he can do is pick out his brother's faults. He's bitter towards his father because he had met all his obligations. He says, these many years, it's like, I've been serving the Lord for 3 hours already this morning. I've been counting the time. You owe me, God. I have been working for you. It's in my time sheet. I want payback. These many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your command any time. This is the spirit. This is an orphan spirit. This is the spirit of, there is no relationship in here. Although this son he's physically a son. In fact, he's even the firstborn son, which means he gets a double portion of all the inheritance. But he has no relationship with his own father. No relationship. It's just, he's living as an orphan, as a servant in the house. When he is a son in the house, he could have gone at any time and taken a calf and go and had a party with his friends. He was a son in the house, but he just never had that relationship. Even though it was there, from the father's perspective, it was always there. He said, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours. Bible says that those who are willing and obedient shall enjoy the fat of the land. But you can't force yourself to be willing. You can't force yourself to be willing. No amount of resolve and determination can make you willing. They're different things. willingness has got to come from your motivation, and motivation has got to come from your relationship with God. The unrenewed orphan mindset isn't different in any way to a servant or a slave. We work in the house. We function from a position of obligation. It's necessity to gain acceptance, a necessity to gain the reward, necessity to get into heaven, whatever the case might be. But unless we make an effort, we will remain in this place. We have got to make an effort. You put off the old man. You be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's so much that God has done everything, almost everything for us. Everything that enables us, that brings us into this new covenant relationship with Him, He has done. But now, in order to grow in it, we've got to work with Him. We've got to spend time in prayer. We've got to spend time in worship. Oh, this morning, seriously, I wish we could have just not preached and just prayed and just worshiped, because there's such a beautiful, gentle presence of God here today. The Lord is present in His house. God is here. He hears you. He hears the cry of your heart. He knows what ails you. He knows and He cares. And He's going to lead and guide you into a path of freedom, into deliverance. But very often in life, it's a process. We praise God for when there's the miracles, when there's the now moment, boom, and people get set free from whatever addiction it might be or whatever. But most times it is a process. Pastor Jeff said this to me some time ago. We were talking about now, saying how God had been doing something in my life over the long period, and he said, "Isn't it wonderful when God drip feeds something into your life?" When he drip feeds, it's like being on, well, you can imagine, it's like being on a drip, but just slowly, slowly, but continuously over a long period of time. It's a process. A process is formed then, and it changes you slowly, slowly from the, it's like moving, it's like turning a big, large container ship. It takes a long time to turn around, and it's just this process that just turns us around. But once you turned, man, you are secure. You are going on a path that nobody can shake you off on. There's wonderful to be prayed for and get a deliverance, but there's another thing to be turned like that. There is nothing better. So we can live live without the knowledge of God's acceptance for us, always feeling slightly abandoned, always feeling whenever the chips are down that. Wow, is God going to come through or not? I'm not too sure. Or we can grow in the knowledge of Him. And that sonship, you know, look at Jesus, our example, you know. Everything that Jesus did was motivated by a healthy relationship with the Father. Whatever He did, He always said, I'm about my Father's business. As the Father has commanded me, so I do. That the world might know that I love the Father. Here, let's go. I'm going to that cross. That the world might know that I love the Father. It was always based on that healthy, healthy relationship. You know, the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. It's a willingness, it's a motivation, it's a genuineness coming from the inside. It's not arm twisting. Christianity is not supposed to be gritting our teeth and just pushing through. It's supposed to be, we're supposed to enter into the rest of faith. A rest. Because it's your motivation, it's what's coming from the inside out. You know, I think of Paul's prison letters. The Apostle Paul, how he can sit in a prison and he can write to people and he can say, rejoice always. And again, I say to you, rejoice. And the guy's sitting in a Roman prison. I mean, I think prisons nowadays are pretty bad. I think those days, probably off the scale, right? Sanitation, the stink, the stench. Whew, no health and safety there. That would have been pretty horrendous. And he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. He, at one stage, he writes to the church in one of his letters, and he says, all those in Asia have deserted me, apart from, and he names about two or three people. Can you imagine? He's lived his whole life. He's planted all these churches out in Asia, and they've all turned their backs on him. They've all turned their backs on him. He's no use to them anymore. They've turned their backs on him. But Paul keeps going. Rejoice always. Rejoice always. He says, when I stood up my trial, nobody came to defend me, but the Lord stood with me. His motivation. No matter, we need determination. We need some spiritual guts. We do. But it's that motivation. It's that relationship. We need that more than anything else. We need that more than anything else. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the Spirit. Now this is us, church. This is for us. Listen to this. This is what we have. This is who we are. This is what we have. You, church, didn't receive a spirit of bondage again to fear. You received the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. By whom we cry, Abba, Father. You've received the Spirit of adoption. God has adopted you. You are his child. Regardless of how you feel this morning, regardless of what difficulties you're facing, you are a child of God today. Last night, I'll be honest with you, I've been battling some sickness the last couple of weeks. It's been really, really running me down. You know when you just get tired and you're just like, I'm just tired. And I was feeling dry last night. I'd spent the day trying to prepare this message for today. And I got through to the day, and I was just tired. I was like, just going through the motions. And I put on some worship music, and I just started just listening to this and let it build me up. And I just got to a place, and then I just said, oh, God, I am so dry, but I'm just so ready to be filled now. Just wash over me. Just refresh me. And I went from a place of being so dry to just rejoicing. I tell you what, the neighbors must have heard me, even with all our double glazing. I tell you what, God touched me. God refreshed me, because God is real and he's present. He's a present help in time of need. God wants to build us. No matter how you feel today, you can go from a place of being despondent, a place of being full of joy. Wherever you are, you can go into the presence of God today and be refreshed and be touched. You are a child of God. The Spirit, he says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. Hey, you're an heir of God. You're a child of God. You're an heir. An heir. It means you've got an inheritance. You share in Jesus' inheritance. You share in his inheritance. This is who we are. You're not orphans. You're children of God. I don't know about you, but this time of the year, I find, is quite a difficult one, particularly in the work environment. All the Christmas parties going on. I don't know how many of you have been invited to Christmas parties at work. Can be challenging, right? Oh, well, yours is okay, Sandy. Yours is true. I hate them. They're just like, they're the worst. Hey, because I don't know, all the ones where I've always worked, like in corporates and that, always it's the booze is flowing, right? And then and the people are telling their dirty jokes, and they're telling this, like, and it just irritates me so terribly. Hey, and the thing is, it's challenging. It's so challenging, because you don't want to sit on the outside looking like a prude. And they say, hey, holier than thou. Well, yes, I am, actually. Hello. but I'm not. But you know what I mean. But I'm not compromising either. I'm not going to laugh at your dirty jokes. I'm not taking no lifestyle. No. Done that. Been there. No. Thank you very much. I know what my Jesus has done for me. This is who I am. You know? We need to know who we are in Christ. We need to know that God is with us. Our identity needs to be established in him, that we are children of God, that we are seated with God in the heavenly places. You are seated with God in heavenly places. We can live victorious in this life, but it does take effort from us to renew our minds, to change that willingness, that motivation. How are we for time? Are we about done, Sandy's saying? We are running our race, looking unto Jesus, looking at his word. Be conformed to his image. day by day. Spend time in the church. Spend time in the Word, church. I'm just going to draw it into a close. Spend time in God's Word for yourself. Go back to those favorite scriptures that you have of His, those favorite promises. You know, do you remember when you first got saved and you had those favorite scriptures? Go back to those things that touch you. Return to your first love. Allow God to feed you. Go and dig out all your favorite scriptures and spend some time just meditating on your favorite scriptures. I'm going to share one of mine with you. It comes from John 10, verse 22, because if we're going to run our race looking unto Jesus, we need to put ourselves in remembrance of Him. We need to be looking to Him in His Word. And it said in John 10, 22, it says, this is just one of my favorites. It says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." Just that. And I just see my Jesus in His earthly ministry. And he's, you know, the Bible says that he is Emmanuel, He is God with us. The Bible says He has walked where you walk. He feels what you feel. Hebrews says that we have a great high priest who can empathize with your weakness, because He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus lived through it. And here I see my Jesus. And He's walking. It's a feast of dedication. I just love that picture. It's dedicating. There is something about a person who is dedicated to the Lord, who is set apart to the Lord, and it's winter. It's like everything else. A winter is a time of when everything else is stripped bare. The branches are bare. There's no fig leaves that He's hiding behind. There's no pretense. There's no performance. It's stripped bare, and it's dedicated. It's dedicated. And He's walking in the temple, and you can just imagine the steam coming out of His mouth, the breath as it's cold, and he hasn't got warm clothes on, and He's walking up and down there in Solomon's colonnade. And I wonder, I think He's just walking up and down, and He's preparing Himself. He knows that the lawyers and the Sadducees and the Pharisees are going to come, and they're going to start questioning Him. Can you imagine that, doing good every day of your life, and all you get is attacked for doing good? That's what Jesus did, and yet He kept His course. He kept His course. He never flinched from it, because He spent time with the Father praying. You can imagine Him praying, walking up and down there, praying, seeking the Father. Oh, Father, Holy Spirit, which way are You leading me? What do You want me to say? What's the word You got for me for today? What do You want me to say? You know, Jesus was anointed of the Holy Spirit, who went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That same Holy Spirit dwells in you and I today. And He'd walk up and down there in Solomon's porch. Some Bibles call it Solomon's colonnade. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll often find the disciples would often return back to that Solomon's porch. When Peter and raised up that man at the temple gate, beautiful, and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you." It says afterwards they went into Solomon's colonnade. Other times you'll see they would gather together in Solomon's colonnade. They always went back to that place where they'd been with the Lord. And that's what I encourage you today. Go back to that place where you've been with the Lord. Allow Him to refresh you. Allow that first love to be reignited in your life, because we need determination, but we need it to come from the inside out. We need to fuel that determination, give it something to latch onto. I think we're just going to leave it there. Let's just stand to our feet and let's just pray. Father, we bless You this morning. We thank You, God, that You have called us sons and daughters of the Almighty. God, that You have bent down to us like the psalmist said and made us a little lower than the angels, a little lower than Elohim, Yourself, God. I thank You, Father, that You are in us. You are for us. You are wanting us to succeed. You want us to succeed. You want us to do well, regardless of whatever we've done wrong, whatever we've missed it. You are for us. You are our deliverer. You are our healer. You are the one who intercedes for us, Lord Jesus. Your word says that who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies us. It is you who justifies us. Who will condemn? It is you, Lord Jesus, who was crucified and died and is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Your word says, What shall separate us from the love of Christ? What shall separate us? What shall separate us from your love? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through you who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in you, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, Father, this morning we just thank you for your hand upon us. We thank you that you do work all things together for our good, that you are taking us on from glory to glory. And we give you thanks today. Father, I just pray your blessing and your protection and your provision, your help and your deliverance upon each and every one to you today. Father, for those who couldn't make it, Father, for Stephen and the family, for all those who are not here today, we just pray blessing. We pray protection. We pray your covering over each one of us. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Hey, listen.